turn this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 56, and only read from that chapter and read the first two verses of chapter 57, where our text lies. So Isaiah 56, and reading from the verse number 4, verse 4 of this chapter. Let's hear the word of God. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of a stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, and I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts for his own glory, for his name's sake. Turn with me in your Bibles to this text that the Lord has placed upon my heart for this meeting tonight. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The two verses read, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And the Lord will bless his word again to our souls. Let us bow in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come afresh to thee in the name of thy Son. We thank thee that we are privileged on this Sabbath evening to gather here and again take up the word of God and bring from it those matters which thou hast revealed and that have been laid upon this heart. Lord, I do pray that thou wilt bless us as we do so. Come among us, we pray. Grant thy power and thy presence, shut us in with thee. Bring conviction over souls, trouble of heart and mind, anxiety concerning the things that pertain to God and to the great judgment day, and all these matters that men want to remove from their minds and discard from their thinking. But Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will bring them powerfully and with conviction and with challenge. And Lord, may there be a sight of Christ given, and may the blessed Savior in all his glory and fullness be set before men and women this night, that they might lay hold upon him and be saved by thy grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for his glory, for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. The writer of these words is, of course, the prophet Isaiah. He is the penman of the book that bears his name, this great prophecy of Isaiah. The name Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation. His prophecy reveals that he lived up to the meaning of his name. Isaiah was a great man of God. He is often described as the evangelical prophet, because among all the prophets in the Old Testament, it is Isaiah whose writing is so Christ-centered. In the opening verse of his book, he is identified as having ministered during the reigns of a number of the kings of the kingdom of Judah. And we read there in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. Now, legend has it that this man Isaiah lived to a great age, that he continued actually into the reign of Hezekiah's son Manasseh. And then he died a martyr's death, though it must be said again that this is but legend. Though we know that many of the prophets were put to death, we cannot categorically say that Isaiah was. We are able to determine the length of his ministry. He began to minister toward the close of the reign of King Uzziah. King Uzziah died in 740 BC. And this man, Isaiah, was still ministering right on through until the death of Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, who is mentioned in this prophecy of Isaiah. Sennacherib was murdered by his two sons in the year 680 BC. And so from 740 to 680, you have the general scope of Isaiah's ministry, a period of 60 years. And it may even have been more than that, as you think about some of the details that are found in this marvelous book. Isaiah saw some blessed times during his ministry, especially during the reign of Hezekiah. When the Lord sent revival, when the Lord moved in great power and with great blessing, and he gave a season of reformation to the nation of Judah and a time of revival to the people of God. But Isaiah also lived in dark times, and in particular during the reign of Ahaz, who was actually the father of Hezekiah. And we find that, we saw this over a few Tuesday nights recently, it was during the reign of Ahaz that there was a terrible departure from God. We find in 2 Chronicles 28, the Spirit of God reveals there that Ahaz transgressed against the Lord. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, and that was the ruin of him and of all Israel. And so in the light of these details, it is very clear that Isaiah had to contend with times of darkness. He enjoyed times of blessing, but he had to deal with times of darkness and spiritual failure and disappointment. And his own writings make that absolutely clear. Because of the spiritual failure of which Ahaz was guilty, Judah as a nation was overrun by false prophets. And this is revealed here toward the end of chapter 56. In verses 10 to 12, you will notice that Isaiah writes of watchmen. Now that was a term that was used to describe those who were God's prophets and God's men. But it was also used of those who pretended to be God's men, and who were false prophets, actually. And there were many of them in Isaiah's days. There he was, a faithful man, a true prophet. And alongside him, throughout the nation, there were many who were false and who were counterfeit, and who are described here in vivid details by the prophet, indeed by the Lord himself. They are referred to as being blind and ignorant, dumb and greedy dogs, lying down, loving to slumber, men who are said to have had no understanding, who were focused on their own ways and on personal gain, filling themselves with wine and with strong drink, and presuming that there would be no end to their fleshly pleasure. This is how God describes these prophets who came along and who were counterfeits to Isaiah and who were the very opposite of what he was as a faithful man of God. Now, it is in that setting of dark times, of spiritual failure, that our text lies. In these verses, 1 and 2 of chapter 57, we have a reference made to the passing, the deaths of godly people, godly men. And therefore, added to Isaiah's distress about those who were false prophets and who were behaving as is described for us in these verses, there were those who were passing away. It seems many of them were passing away. And perhaps, and indeed, maybe undoubtedly, as a result of persecution, and maybe even martyrdom. That martyrdom that I mentioned with regard to Isaiah himself. We don't know clearly if he did die as a martyr, but that is said of him. But certainly there were others, perhaps, in those very days, who lost their lives because of their faithfulness to God. And because of the prevalence of false prophets filling the land with lies and with falsehood and with all of the terrible departure from God that marked those days. And so some of the saints of God were being taken away, and this filled Isaiah's heart, no doubt, with much sadness and distress. But we find that in what he says, there is much to consider. What he says in these two verses about the deaths of faithful believers and the children of God, there's much there that's valuable to our souls in terms of gospel truths that are underlined in this statement about the deaths of God's people. What we have been shown here is, and this is how I want to handle this tonight, these two verses, we are able to learn much about the gospel, about what it is to be right with God and be saved and be ready for eternity, as we study what God says about the deaths of those who are his. Because that's who's speaking. God himself telling us about the righteous passing away and so forth, and where they go and what happens. It's designed to show to us that there is a lot that we are able to learn, and especially those in this meeting tonight who are yet in their sin, who are yet unconverted and lost and don't know the Savior, don't know the God, don't know the Savior, concerning whom maybe that loved one of yours had a great interest and trust and desire. And now that individual has gone away to heaven, gone away to be with the Lord, and you're still here in this world. God has spared you. God has given you life yet to live, some days left, whatever it might be in this world. And here you are, and you're still without the Lord. You're able to learn from what God says about the deaths of his people, what you need and what must be found in your heart and in your life if you are ever to be with those loved ones in glory. We're singing that very tender, poignant hymn. There are loved ones in the glory whose forms we often miss. How true that is. And maybe that hymn touched your heart. Maybe those tones of that hymn struck a chord in your soul. And may it be this night, my friend, that you will flee to the Lord Jesus. Maybe to a mother's Savior, whoever it may have been. A Father's God, and that tonight you will seek the Lord for yourself. May that be so. What do we notice here? Three very simple things I want to show you from these words. First of all, the vacancy. Now, in verse 1, we read, "The righteous perisheth." And at first, we might be kind of shocked by that word perisheth, because normally it is used in the Bible in a very negative way with regard to those who die in their sin and are lost. And yet we find that the word perisheth is used here of the death of the godly man. And let me hasten just to tell you that the word perisheth has a literal meaning that means to be lost. And you say, well, you've only made it worse now. Because, you know, are you telling us that they're lost? No, my friend. What it really means is this. They are a loss to this world. That's the sense of these words. Oh, that godly individual, that father, that mother, that brother, that sister, that child even, who's now with the Lord, did not perish, was not lost in the usual sense of speaking of these things and using such words as these, but has become a loss. A loss in the sense of creating a vacancy. In Micah 7 verse 2, you have the very same word used in the very same kind of setting. It says there in Micah 7 verse 2, the good man is perished out of the earth. And as I just said, there's the same word, and it's used in the same fashion to denote the loss, the vacancy that the death and departure of the godly man, the godly woman actually is. You know, I was just saying to people recently, well, not too long ago, since I came to Bellarmine to be your minister, 19 years, I have conducted over 200 funerals. That's a lot of people. And most of those people were God's children. And what a loss they were to us as a congregation. What a vacancy is created every time a child of God goes home. There is a loss. There is the feeling of something that's really missing. Very often, you know, there are words that Jonathan used toward David, and they're employed with regard to that situation. And Jonathan said concerning David, thou shalt be missed, because thy seat shall be empty. Now, that was spoken in another context, not the context of death. But, as I say, how often those words are taken and are used by preachers even, lifted out of their context and applied in that sense of the passing of a child of God. And the child of God is missed. There's a loss. Do you remember perhaps how Jeremiah wept and lamented over the death of Josiah? You find this in 2 Chronicles 35. Read it sometime. The man of God himself, oh, how he missed the passing of his friend, the monarch, the king, Josiah, and lamented his death with a great and a sore lamentation. Or you go to the New Testament, and you follow the corpse, you follow the funeral cortege of Stephen. And there he is, and devout men, we're told, carried him to his burial. And they made great lamentation over him because they could ill do without Stephen. What a man he was, what a preacher he was, what a servant of God he was. Suddenly cut down, murdered, stones raining down upon him, and leaving this world in the midst of all the pain and agony that he suffered, and yet crying out as he died, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But though he died and he went to glory, he was missed. There was an awful loss. Sinner, let me say to you tonight, you need to recognize the loss that there is in the passing of the righteous. Don't be like those who are mentioned here in verse number 1 again, where it says, no man layeth it to heart. The righteous perisheth. Remember what it means. They've passed away. There's a great loss. There's a vacancy. They're no longer around. Then it says, and no man layeth it to heart. It goes on to say, none considering. Oh, they don't think about the death of a godly man. That's what's been said here with regard to so many unconverted people. Unconverted people living around us tonight, many of them, many, many of them, have no care whatsoever when a child of God dies, when that praying man is no longer there in their community, when that godly woman who maybe gave a tract, who lived a life of holiness before them, is no longer around. It doesn't seem to affect them. They don't consider it. They don't lay it to heart. Dear sinner, don't be like that. Because let me tell you something. While it is the will of God, when the time comes to take his children home, from the human perspective, an awful vacancy has been created by the passing of that individual. And while the world in general will not mourn the passing of a man of God, and of course will mourn the passing of all the wretches under the sun, and all they do is pollute the earth and pollute humanity with their corruption, yet that does not mean that you should join forces with them. You should consider carefully tonight in your soul and lay it to heart that there is a loss, there's a vacancy. That's what God is talking about. Don't be like those who give no consideration to it. Rather, lay it to your heart and consider it carefully. You see, the death of a godly man is a loss to the world in the sense that he exercised a godly force in society. Now, what do I mean by that, a godly force? Well, I just use the word with regard to the impact of a Christian's life. The Bible says that a Christian is the salt of the earth, that a believer is the light of the world. Now, those are amazing statements that the Lord makes. So they looked at those disciples there in Matthew 5, where it's recorded, and how they must have wondered, because they felt their own terrible weaknesses and restrictions. And they hear the Lord saying to them, ye are the salt of the earth. And then going on a verse or two later to say, ye are the light of the world. And I am sure those disciples, as I said, must have been filled with amazement that the Lord would say such a thing, because they knew their own restrictions and their own failures and their own faults. Oh, they knew them all too well, as Christians today do. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. A Christian is only a sinner saved by grace. That's all he is. And he's got all of his faults and his failures still attached to his life. But at the same time, he's a force for God in this world, in a very real way. In the estimation of Almighty God, God says, my child, that man, that woman is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He's speaking of godly influence. He's speaking of prayer and testimony. That believer is a preventative to evil and helps to preserve some measure of godliness and morality and decency. He sets up a home. He has in that home a family altar. He seeks to bring up his children in the ways of the Lord. He prays in that home. He reads the Bible there. He goes to work. And while people laugh at him and despise him, they know he's a Christian. And he impacts them, whether they like to admit it or not. They either are averse to what he is, but at the same time they know what he is. Or they simply ignore him, whatever it may be. But they know who he is and how he will stand for the Lord. And therefore, he is being the salt of society in his workplace, in his home, in society, and among other men and women. The Apostle Paul points to this when he talks in the pastoral epistles and writes there and uses a certain word. The word sound. And it's used 5 or 6 times. Sound doctrine, sound words, etc. You'll find it in the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. The word sound is the word that's a Greek word. The original Greek word gives us the English word hygiene. Hygienic, etc. And you know what that realm is. It's a realm of physical care and conquering disease and having good hygiene, cleanliness and so forth to prevent the spread of disease. That's the word that's translated sound in the New Testament in those places. And you know, we often talk about the word sound in that way. We say somebody's sound in health. Oh, there's not enough about him in terms of something that is alarming. He's healthy, he's strong, he's pressing on. Sound man physically, or it's even used morally, spiritually. A sound man in those ways. Nobody can find a fault in the sense of some scandalous sin. And so that word that associates sound is a word that signifies this whole idea, this whole fact of spiritual and moral testimony and godliness and holiness and righteousness. And my friend, that's good for society. And in that way, the child of God is a godly force in this old fallen world. And let me say to you, dear Christian, you may be closely aligned to a child of God somehow or other. Marriage, the workplace, whatever. And you cannot deny that that believer is a force in your life that you feel, that impacts you, that makes an impression upon you. You maybe never admitted it. You have kept it in and concealed your real thoughts, but you know, that person is just what I have described, and therefore you know that when that person is taken away, that will be a loss to you. You'll not have that influence anymore. A godly force in this world, the true believer, the godly man, is a loss to the world because he exercises a godly fight in this world. The believer is called a soldier or a warrior in the Bible, one who has armor, spiritual armor. He's fighting the good fight of faith. He was on the battle dress. He is arrayed in the armor of God. He is at war with the devil and all that is evil. You might wonder sometimes why Christians will speak out and stand up for the Lord, and they will seek to bear a witness against that which is so ungodly and corrupt. Why is that? Let me tell you something. They can't help it. It's how God has made them. Because what they are listening to and what they are seeing all around them is against the God they love and against the Bible that they revere. And therefore they must say what is in their hearts. They must make it known. They are involved in a battle, a fight for truth and for righteousness. And therefore they are missed when the end comes. I thought of the words of Psalm 12, verse 1, where the psalmist is praying. You know what he prays? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Now that word ceaseth means to come to an end. The godly man's life comes to an end. His voice is silent. He is no more. And what a loss that is, because he's no longer there to fight the devil and sin and the old wicked world in which we live. I could keep on saying what these words open up, but we must keep moving. There is a vacancy here, and I want you to feel it tonight, unsaved one. Be honest before God. There are godly people that you know, or maybe you did know, and they're now gone and they're away from you and from this world. And you miss them, and you miss their influence, and their testimony, and their walk with the Lord, and their godly life, and all that they were as Christians. And you miss it. Admit it tonight. Be honest about it. Lay it to heart. Or think about it this way before I leave this particular point. If someone close to you died tonight, would you not have to tell yourself, there's an awful gap now in my life? It may be somebody very close to you, and therefore, yes, from the human perspective, from the matters of emotion and love and fondness, yes, that would be very real, very poignant. But from this other angle of having had an influence on you, you think tonight of how you would miss that person. That's what God's saying here. But then there's a victory in this text, as well as the vacancy. Verse 2, well, here it is. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. That verse describes the state of the godly man upon and after his decease. The words paint a picture of the complete well-being of the child of God in his death. The terms sum up the victory, the triumph of the believer when he comes to die, when she comes to die. And here's how it is put. You see, the deaths of Christians are sometimes surrounded by tragedy. as from a human perspective we look at their dying. But what we've got to do is look beyond the physical circumstances, which are sometimes very tragic. We need to look beyond that. We need to see the victory that there is in the believer's death. In dying, the believer has a peaceful departure. Says it here. He shall enter into peace. If you've got a marginal Bible, it can be read this way. He shall go in peace. He shall go in peace. There's the passing of the Christian in death, out of this world, into the next. It's characterized by peace. And you know something? When you read some of the stories of the martyrs who were standing at the pyre, tied to a stake, and their persecutors and their tormentors came along with the torch and lit the faggots around their feet. And the flames began to arise around their entire bodies. What did they do? They stood there and they sang their praises to God. Because they were going in peace. Indeed, the testimony is from those awful scenes that such was the abundance of the grace of God toward them, they never even felt the pain. God gave them such grace that the pain that normally would have been there with a fire burning your flesh was not felt. They went in peace. I think of old Simeon in Luke 2, and he's a prime example of what this verse says. They shall go in peace. And what do you read about Simeon? You read, he came into the temple, he saw the Lord in the arms of Mary. He went and he took that child out of Mary's arms, and he embraced that child, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And you see, Christ is our peace. That's why they go in peace. Because Christ is our peace. He has made peace for sinners through the blood of the cross. Let me say to you, friend, if you want to die in peace, you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. And thank God you can be if you will seek the Savior. Even this Sabbath night, you can come to your death and your departure out of this world. And you can go in peace, covered with the peace-securing blood of our Lord Jesus and the perfect righteousness of all his finished work. And the question is, will your death therefore be one of victory or one of terrible and awful tragedy? Because if you are not found in Christ, you will certainly not go in peace. They have a peaceful departure. But we notice here as well, they have a pleasant destination. Verse 2, read it again. It says, they shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. And that's descriptive of an entrance into a realm of peace. To rest. They rest in their beds. Now, we must understand this carefully, because it doesn't mean that they go to a physical bed when they die. It's their souls actually that are in view here. But it's the same kind of language as is used in other places where it says concerning Stephen, he fell asleep. It says concerning other believers the very same thing. How often the word sleep is used of the death of the Christian. And what it simply means is that they have left behind all the toils of life and all the labor of their service, and they've now gone to rest. They've gone to a pleasant destination. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Lord, saith the Spirit, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. And so there is a pleasant destination for the child of God. Ah, my friend, what a contrast that is with the agitated and tormented and miserable state of the souls of those who die in their sins. And I must address that point. I must warn you, sinner, that when you come to die, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you most certainly will not have a pleasant destination. You will have the most horrible, the most awful circumstances immediately surround your soul. You will leave this world in the moment of death, and in that same moment your soul will be in God's hell. You will be fully conscious. You'll be aware of everything, of God, of where you are, of all that you have lost in terms of your soul, all of the awfulness of your future state, for it's irreversible. It will never be changed. It will remain. It will be for you to continue in that condition throughout the ages ahead. That's your destination, the very opposite of that of the dying Christian. He has a peaceful departure and a pleasant destination. And furthermore, he has a particular delight. Look at the end of verse 2. Each one walking in his uprightness. And again, the original language here helps us with this. And it may be read this way. Each one walking before him. That is before the Lord. Or right over against the Lord. There's the idea. That's what I mean by a particular delight. He goes to be with the Lord. And he's in the Lord's presence. He's close to him. He's there with him. He will walk with him forever. In unbroken fellowship. And in the glory that shall be hereafter. And so the particular delight of the departed saint is to be before Christ and see Christ and be with Christ and enjoy Christ and be over against him, as it were, close to him, in his immediate presence. This is what this text is teaching. And this is victory. Oh, there is the vacancy. They're missed. The voice is silent. The seat is empty. All of that is now gone forever. But you see, it's not defeat. It is the very opposite. It's triumph and victory and joy forevermore. And there you have the culmination and the outcome of the course that began in this world when that man, that woman, or even young person or little child was brought as a sinner to Jesus and trusted the Lord Jesus and found in him all that he does, the saving grace that he imparts, all of the blessings of the gospel that he bestows, and from that day onwards live for him and enjoyed him and then go to be with him throughout eternity. You cannot get better than that. So why are you not seeking the Lord? Why are you continuing in the ways of sin? Unbelief. Your unbelief is robbing you and forfeiting you of everything that the dying Christian possesses and will enjoy forever. You are being stripped of any possibility of that ever becoming yours while you continue in your sin and in your Christ rejection and in your own willful ways. But in this text, as I draw near to an end, we've looked at the vacancy and the victory, but listen to the voice that's here of a certain kind. Again, going back to verse 1. Notice the last words of verse 1. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away, now listen carefully, from the evil to come. And in that I see a voice of warning. In the believer's death, he's actually taken away from something that other people are going to experience. That is, those who die in their sin. The child of God is taken away from the evil to come. He will never again be in the presence of evil. He will never again see evil people or evil situations. He never again will be vexed with what goes on in an evil world. Oh, you know how Christians here tonight, you know what I'm talking about. Our hearts are vexed and sore with ungodly men spewing out their wickedness against our God and our Savior. Against this book. Mocking God. Mocking the blessed Redeemer. But the day will come when every Christian will be taken away from all that. And be taken away from ever even tasting the outcome of all that. Which of course is the wrath that is yet to come. The damnation that will fall, the great overthrowing judgment that is hastening on and will engulf the world of the ungodly. From all of that, the believer is taken away. He escapes it by grace. He deserves to be caught up in it like everybody else. But the grace of God that saved him and kept him will one day take him away from it all. And never again will his soul be assaulted with the filth of the ungodly. Their filthy speech and their filthy songs and their filthy manner of living. And all that this world presents in its defiance of God, he's taken away from all that. And hell he will never see. And wrath he will never taste. Again, because of the precious blood of Jesus, he goes sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's safe forevermore. And so in this verse, in this text, there is this voice of warning. You need to consider, my friend, that that Christian friend of yours, that Christian relative of yours, has been taken away from the evil to come. And therefore there's a voice telling you that you need to be ready. You need to seek the Lord. You need to come to the Savior who delivered your friend, the one known to you, and made that person a child of God. He can do the same for you. And this is the night when opportunity is given to you for that to happen. For that to take place. For you to be saved. For you to become a child of God and leave this place knowing that all is well with your soul and all is peace forever. But you must come to the God and the Savior who takes away the righteous, who bears them up to heaven. You must come to that God and that Savior, and may you come tonight. Let us bow together as we come to the close of this meeting. Let us unite our hearts before the Lord, bowing together quietly and reverently in God's presence and thinking about what we have considered and seen. Oh, my dear friend, you come to the Lord tonight. I will be here afterwards, God willing. I'll be glad to help you and speak to you about these matters. Open up the book. I really mean that. I want you to understand that this night, in this meeting house, you can find Christ. You can find salvation, forgiveness, peace with God. But you must seek the Lord. And I urge you to seek Him. And to seek Him even now in the quietness as you bow before the Lord. Come and trust Him. In your own heart, have a word with me at the door. Tell me there you'd like to spend time and get this matter settled. And this night we can take that time. Be worth it, my friend, to take a little time tonight and get right with God and be saved for eternity. Why do you wait? Why not now? Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring the word home, bring it powerfully to souls, giving them eyes to see, hearts to understand, taking away the natural veil of darkness, taking away all the deceits and lies of the evil one, giving, O Lord, that understanding of the things of God that sinners must have, coming to rest in Christ, to trust in Him as Savior and Redeemer. Hear prayer, O Lord, we pray, and work in power this night, and magnify and glorify Your name, and the conversion of souls. May Thy name be magnified. For this we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.